Okay, we are going to start theology class. It's very exciting. So let's pray and begin. Father God, thank you so much for the day that we have. I thank you that we have the time to come to you and to come to your word, to give thought to who you are. And Lord, as we begin our discussion of kind of your nature in some broad categories today, I ask that you give us a lot of wisdom in regard to that. Let us think rightly about you so that we would be able to reflect and communicate those things to the world around us. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Okay, a couple of notes. We are going to start our discussion about Trinitarian theology today. So if you're in your notes, the flow of the notes reflects an older version of this class. So we're going to skip like a little chapter, it's a couple of pages, and go to the Trinitarian thing. And then we will come back to that decree of God stuff at the end of the semester, because it gets us really amped up for second semester. Not really, but it's what's going to happen. So, and even if you did get very amped up, the break is going to be much longer than normal. So by the time second semester gets here, you'd be like, I forgot everything that happened. And that's okay, because we'll review it. But some other things just kind of as we are getting ready to that for that stuff, because semester is winding down, some things for us to know ahead of time. We will next week, there's no chapels, so that classes can make up some of the time that we're going to lose. This class will have a chapel class. It is my intention, and actually that's reflected in the notes. There's a, I think in your syllabus, it should be on the 18th is doubled up in your notes, because that's supposed to be, I don't remember if it is actually the 18th, but we will double up. One day we'll have theology, and then we'll have a 15-minute break in theology. So it'll be like double theology day, which is pretty much like the best day ever that we could have. So we will be doing that. The result of that, and the reason that I'm doing that, is that all classroom instruction will be completed before Thanksgiving. So you won't have to do any like video things after Thanksgiving for theology. I think almost everyone's trying to make that happen. Which is good for you and good for me, personally, since I play a major role in that, like getting video stuff up. I'm really excited. So the fewer we have to do, the better. But everything should be completed in this class, and we won't have to deal with that outside of class as far as instruction. There is a final for the class. Now, you will take test number 5 before you go to Thanksgiving. It will be the last thing we do in this class is take test number 5. I'm sorry, that's the way it worked out. After test number 5, I'm going to work very hard, not super hard because it's going to be Thanksgiving, so I'm also going to eat turkey. But I will work hard to get those graded as quickly as I can and release that to you so that you will know if you have met the threshold to get the golden ticket in regard to taking the final. I'm not actually going to give out golden tickets this semester. Normally, it doesn't happen in freshman year, so you guys haven't had this real experience yet. But normally, I get like little paper, yellow paper, and I actually give out golden tickets to Willy Wonka or to my freedom of final like little thing. But you're not going to actually get that. But you will get an email or something that says no final for you if you've met the threshold. If you haven't, it's all cool. The final will be online, and you'll be able to just do it there anytime, like once that's set. But I'll try to get that out as quickly as I can at Thanksgiving time. Yes? It's a 94 or higher. So if you want to know, you are free to come and talk to me anytime. I have, you know, I have it all tabulated, and I know where you're at, like right now. And you're welcome to come and talk to me. I will not be in my office this afternoon, though. So I just made a promise, and now I'm telling you I'm not going to fulfill it. I have to be elsewhere this afternoon. So other than this afternoon, you can come by and we can look it over. The thing I want to say with that is if you have any reading that you have not done up to this point, that has been due and you just didn't get it done the week it was due or whatever, and you want to get it done, make sure to get it done by Thanksgiving. So you can let me know, I did that reading, so I can go ahead, because you do get credit, not the full credit, but you do get a partial credit for all the reading, even if you didn't do it on time. So if you have reading out and you want to get it done to make sure to get your grade up as high as possible, just see me, make sure we get that done before Thanksgiving. Yes. Yes, I have the reading list for what we'll do in Theology 2, but I'm still working on the schedule. So I try to put it the same way I did for Theology 1. It'll have the schedule, like what weeks, what reading, and that kind of stuff. So you will get that reading list. I mean, it's going to be portions of Volume 2 and Volume 3 of Systematic Theology. There are some other things that we'll read, but it's portions, because it's two volumes that we're going to cover in Theology 2. I'm not making you read both volumes, because that would be a lot. But if you are the kind of person who's like, man, my Christmas break is going to be so boring, and how could I improve that? I could read Schaefer. bully to you. And you're welcome to read both. If you read both volumes, you would certainly have covered all of that reading. There is some other reading, like this semester, where I had some other additional things in the notes. There will be some additional things next semester that you'll read that I'll provide to you, but I will make sure the Schaefer list gets out to you. And I don't know if it was anyone in this class, but I have been sent a request from the registrar that people have been asking about verses for next semester. I'll try to make that available too, if you want to work up memorizing those. For you guys, it's the same thing as this semester, so just ESV, NASB, New King James, something like that. One of those three for those verses, but I'll try to make sure that all gets out to you. Any other questions about how the semester is going to end, close? Okay, the stuff that we're going to talk about from here to the end, dealing with the Trinity and then dealing with the kind of decree and purpose of God, is really big issue things. Like, these are big things that we're going to talk about. And even connected to it, as we talk about the Trinity, we're going to talk about some other stuff as far as how that impacts our view of who Christ is, or how that impacts our view of who the Spirit is. Those are big things. But because of time and nature, we are going to race through generally all these things. So it's going to be a wild ride right to the end. It's like, on a roller coaster, you get like the chink, 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 chink as you go up. Someday I'll tell you a story about that in me. But you get that thing all the way up to the top. We are now at the top. And so we're going to rush down the other side. It's going to be really cool and exciting, lots of fun stuff. So get ready. We're going to start with the Trinity theology today, which I believe is 75, 74 in your notes. Trinitarian theology, 74. So let's start with some theories regarding Trinitarian theology, theories regarding the Trinity in general. This becomes historically really important to understand what happens. Christ has come, Christ died and was resurrected, and he is now in heaven. He goes through the ascension process, and the church starts. But the church suddenly is having to answer a lot of questions that no one had to deal with up until this point from a biblical perspective. And that is, we understand from Scripture some certain things about God. That God is one. There is no other. And so we understand that. And in fact, Israel struggled with that kind of idolatry through a lot of its time. Ends up going into Babylon. Post-Babylon as a nation, Israel kind of had any issues with polytheism beaten out of them at that point. As Israel returns from Babylon, monotheism and a monotheistic view of God, the only holy living God, becomes the bedrock for Judaism from that point forward. Now, there's some people, individuals maybe, they go off and believe funky things because individuals are like that. but as a whole, the nation no longer struggles with deviance from belief in the true and living God. They hold to that. When the church comes on the scene, they're coming out of that culture. They're having to deal with a lot of things now because we understand this. And, you know, the nation went through captivity because of these struggles, but now we understand something more, and that's that Jesus is God. And so there becomes a question of how do we reconcile Jesus being God with the monotheism that's presented in the Old Testament. And to kind of add to that, there becomes a whole question too of what about the Holy Spirit? What is our relationship to Him, and what is His relationship to God? And so those were a lot of the historical things that were kind of bumping around at the time. So when we talk about these general theories, have this kind of understanding of what's going on, why it's a big debate, and why anyone's even concerned about it at the beginning of the church. In the first few centuries of the church, many modern doctrines are going to be formed. The Trinity is one of those. The doctrine of the Trinity took some time to fully develop. And as it was being developed, a number of other concepts are proposed. So the Trinity was not the only theory put forward. There were several that we will give some consideration to. As those theories are being proposed and then dismissed, someone would say, hey, maybe this is how God the Father and Jesus and the Spirit are related. And they would put that forward to the church. And the church would examine that and decide, no, that doesn't work. Because it doesn't agree with Scripture. That's why most of them were dismissed. As they go through this process, the doctrine of the Trinity begins to take shape. Many of the developments in the early church were related to the nature of Jesus and His relationship to the Father. So that becomes the primary concern. How does Jesus relate to the Father? The Spirit's going to get in the mix, but even the Spirit initially was not the primary concern. It was, what about Jesus and the Father? Because those are the main ones that everyone was concerned with. So, let's talk about some of these theories that they had. I'm going to move the whiteboard some a little closer to the mic. Is anyone out? Are we quarantining anyone from the junior class right now? Oh, Mr. Thiel. Okay. It's so sad. He had a shot, but nope, not here. But it's okay. We can talk about him a little bit since he's not here and how much we miss him in class. Okay. That was just for you, Brandon. Now, pay attention to the rest of the lecture. Okay, so there are some theories. I'm going to partition off. Okay, I've sanctified the shrap. It's now over there. So theory one, people come up with, okay, we've got all these things, but now you can't see the screen. But we have no blanks, so you'll be okay. It's all in your notes. But I'm still going to click it just so I feel like power. Okay. First theory, well, let's just deny divinity. So we have these three persons. We have Father, Son, and Spirit. So, the first idea that kind of gets put forward, or that we're going to talk about anyway, is this denial of divinity. A number of theological ideologies have denied the deity of one or more persons. In the early church, much consideration was given to the nature of Christ. So many early heresies denied his deity. Said Jesus is not God. So the question here is, are they God? And the Father, almost universally, the Father is a yes. Not totally universally, because there's always going to be one group, right? Who's like, let's do it different. So, but generally speaking, when you think about these three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, they were asking the question, well, is he God? Is the Father God? And everyone was like, yes. Or pretty much. We don't really run into this issue until much later in church history that someone was like, I don't think he was God. It's a long story. But they said, Father, yes. Everyone says, we have the Old Testament. That's where we see the Father. It's where we see God, the Lord. He must be God. So is he God? Yes, he's God. And then they said, what about the Son? Is he God? And there were a bunch of groups of heresies that said, no, he must not be God. I mean, he looks like God, he smells like God, and he does all the God things, but he must not be God. Because there could only be one God. And so they said, if there's only one God, and that's the Father, then the Son and the Spirit cannot be God. And so they denied divinity for some persons. There were a number of heresies that did this over time. Likewise, throughout church history, a number of ideologies have denied the deity of the Holy Spirit. Any denial of deity among the Godhead would certainly become a denial of the doctrine of the Trinity. Additionally, such denials were invariably would put a system at odds with biblical testimony. This one, denial of deity of the Spirit, is still an issue today in large, big denomination churches. I had been talking with an associate. He wasn't, you wouldn't call him a friend, but he was a minister in a denomination. We had belonged to some towns when they have multiple churches. They have like a pastor's group that gets together, a ministry board, something kind of like that. And I belonged to the group in this kind of small town that I was living in. And there were eight churches in the community. And so all the pastors, ministers, and that kind of thing, we get together and kind of try to, on things we could agree on, spiritually minister to the community. There wasn't a lot of that, but once in a while we did like some large service kinds of things. And so this fellow was a member of this group, but he belonged to a different denomination. We got talking one day and I was doing a project for something. So I was talking to various ministers, pastors, church leaders, and that kind of thing. Hey, what's your view of the Trinity? And his view was, the Holy Spirit is not God. He said, the Holy Spirit is just a force, a power. I was like, well, you know, okay. And we're going to talk about a lot of those issues that causes. But I just want you to understand, this is still a modern problem. Like a modern issue that someone's going to come up with and deny the deity of someone. Now, that solves one problem. Because the tension is... now I'm going to have to re-sanctify my lines here. Okay, the tension is... between something Trinitarian and something monotheistic. There's tension there. So it's kind of trying to deal with those things. How do we resolve what we read in Scripture about the Father, Son, and Spirit, and so that we're faithful to what Scripture says, but we also see the other things that Scripture says. Scripture clearly is attributing deity to different things, to these persons. But Scripture also is clearly saying there's this monotheism, like there's one God. So how do we deal with that? Well, this is a very easy solution. This is how we can deal with it. We say there is one God and the rest are not God. And that was a theory that was put forward by a number of heresies. The problem is that doesn't deal with all of Scripture. That deals with all of the Scripture that affirms monotheism. I mean, it checks the monotheism box, but it doesn't resolve any of the problems as far as what about all the things that talk about these persons. So let's look at a different issue. Could be a resolution, but it's contrary. This would be contrary to Scripture. Next resolution is the denial of equality. Denial of equality. In church history, this would be particularly promoted by Arianism. Now it's Arian with an I. It was put forward by a guy named Arius, not Arianism with a Y, which was put forward by a guy named Hitler. So, know the difference. But Arianism or subordinationism. So this denies equality. So what this view said is, are they God? And this view says the Father is God. Well, that seems reasonable. Agrees with Scripture, right? Would we agree Scripture says Father, the Father is God?
Yes.
Yeah. Of all of the three persons, I mean, that would be the one that, like, that seems like the gimme, which makes anyone who denies that, like, really, really odd. So, yeah, Father is God. They said, well, the Son, he's God, but he's a lesser kind of God. He's not really God. He's kind of like a, you know, this might be God, and he's going to be God with a little g. They said what it is that Jesus is subordinate to the Father. He's somehow under him. You have God, who is God the Father. He's full deity. He is God. And then you have these other beings, the Son and the Spirit, and they are under God the Father. They're not fully God, but they're like just under him. They're subordinate to him. Some of them, and Arius is one of these, that said God, like Jesus was the first thing God created. And he created him as closely to himself as he could, but he's not fully God because he was created by God the Father. And yeah, we'll deal with, but that is a correct assumption, or correct conclusion in terms of submission. But the term, yeah, the subordination is then that they somehow, they're as close as they can be, but they're subordinate. They're under God the Father. God the Father is really God, and these other two are as close as you could possibly get. But they were created by God. So Jesus was the first created thing. And that was part of what Arius put forward in Arianism to kind of resolve this issue. So it holds that the deity of Christ, I mean, they would say Jesus was God, so they could affirm that with Scripture. Yes, we agree that Jesus is God, or at least a God, but when we say that, what we mean is that he is kind of a lower order God. So there's God, and then there's a lower order of beings that are also called God, even though they're not fully God in every sense. So that was kind of their position. The persons are identified with one another, but Jesus, the substance of Jesus, is just somehow less. It's not quite up to the same bar, the same level as God the Father, the substance of who he is. No. We'll get to what the Mormons think in a minute, but it would be what the Jehovah's Witnesses think. So they would take the same position. And not just them. There are a number of other groups, but Jehovah's Witnesses would be a classic example of they believe like Jesus was the first created thing. And they identify him as Michael the Archangel in the Old Testament and stuff like that. But Jesus was created. He wasn't always fully God. Anyone that I know of that actually believes this doesn't believe that. There are others, except maybe the Spirit. But there would be no reason there couldn't be. I mean, if you wanted to, yes, you could add a whole, like we've added a new category if this is what we're going to say. You have we would say there's God and then angels and then people, like in created order. But if you were going to go this direction, you would have like capital G God and then little g God and then angels. So we've added a whole level of new things there. And who knows, there could be lots of stuff floating in there. We have no idea. It would make it available. But I don't know of anyone that actually has made use of that and said that there are other beings there. But it's possible. So this is what they put forward in history. And this is, this would be around like 300, 300 to 400. Arius was kind of dealing with these. And the idea, I think, was there before he put it forward. He was just kind of a main popularizer of the idea. So this gives some advantage to thinking, right? We've kind of climbed the scale a little bit. We're still holding to something monotheistic. We have one God. And we're able to read Scripture, and when it says that Jesus is God, we can say, yes, we agree with that. Now, we have changed mentally the definition of what we mean by God, that when Scripture talks about God the Father being God, that's different than when it talks about Jesus being God. But at least we're in a place where we can kind of say, oh, when the Bible says Jesus is God, we agree with that. We don't, like, this position doesn't really agree with that because it just redefines what God means in that situation. But they're at least using the terminology. And so it seems like they have moved up the scale. Does that kind of make good sense where they're headed? It's wrong, so don't go, well, this is a possible idea. No, it's a bad idea. And it turns out the rest of the church went, that's a bad idea. And when you think that, you're a heretic. So if you want to be a heretic, this may be a position you want to hold. But since I don't want to teach heretics, don't hold this position. This is wrong. Bad position. Okay? We're good. So they said, but that's a way we could resolve this, is they all have some kind of identification as God, but they're not equal. We're going to keep one as the primary God, and these others are subordinate to him. So you have God on top, and then you have Father and Son underneath. So in a graphic here, here you just have God the Father. We're missing Son and Spirit. They're just out there. Here you have God the Father, and under him you have the Son and the Spirit. So that would be a denial of equality. Another theory that gets put forward is a denial of plurality. A denial of plurality. There is a couple of groups that would hold to this, or different theologies, Unitarian theology or theological monism. Monism is a philosophical concept that reality is reduced to one fundamental essence. There is just the real. It's one thing. So the universe is only material, or like pantheism, how pantheism thinks everything is God. So everything is of one quality. It's all God, and it's just expressed in different ways. So theological monism takes that idea that everything is one thing, and just applies it to God. God is one thing, and when we talk about the Spirit, we're talking about the Father, we're all just talking about one thing, this God thing. There isn't a plurality among them. So in regard to the Godhead, monism is the belief that the three persons of the Godhead are only different manifestations of one person. In essence, monism makes the error of emphasizing the unity within the Trinity to such an extent as to lose distinctions between the persons. That is, of course, contrary to Scripture, which shows that the three are distinct persons who interact with one another. So there's different versions of this. The one that we most often hear about is called different things, but a lot of times you'll hear it called modalism. It's not in your notes right here, but so we're going to ask another question. This would be modal, M-O-D-A-L-I-S-M, modalism. And what it says is that God is always God. He just has different modes. And the way this used to get illustrated, still gets illustrated this way, is to think of God, he's one God, but he has different hats. So when he's doing God the Father stuff, he's wearing his God the Father hat. And then when he has to do God the Son stuff, he takes off that hat and he puts on his God the Son hat, his Jesus hat. And then when he has to do Holy Spirit stuff, he puts on his Spirit cap and he goes into Spirit things. But it's always one God. And so the question, is the Father God? They say, instead of having a yes, 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 they say yes. Right? They're all one thing. It's all God. He just looks different to you right now. And actually, I like that hat illustration because it's become even more cool thanks to Nintendo Switch. So if you're familiar with video gaming and Nintendo Switch, Mario has a game where he has hats, and like the hats give him powers and things. And so he puts on his Mario cap, and now he's like, you know, Mario. And then he puts on other hats, and other crazy things happen to him depending on what hat he wears. I don't remember them all because I only got to play a little while, and then the Switch got taken from me. So someday maybe I'll go back and finish. But that's what it is. They say, no, God's always God. So when we read in Scripture and it talks about God the Father being God, are we happy with that here? Yes, we think that's true. And when we read, is the Son God? Yes, we think that's true. Is the Spirit God? Yes, we think that's true. We can read and agree with Scripture. Except we're interpreting Scripture to be, at all those points, it's really the same person. He's just expressing himself in different ways.
So when Jesus is praying in the garden, he's praying to himself?
Yes. According to this view.
Right, right.
Now, really? No. But, again, heresy. This would be bad.
Are there any major denominations that believe that?
I don't know of any denominations as a whole that do. But there may be. I know of individuals that do this. And actually, like, casually in the church, I've run into this more often than I would think. Because people, it's one of the ways people have resolved this into their own mind, their own thinking, is that, well, yeah, they're all God, but it's just God doing different stuff at different times. It only becomes, like for a lot of those people, as I've been talking with people in the church, it only becomes an issue when we're talking about something like praying in the Garden of Gethsemane or some of the other passages where the persons are clearly interacting. But that's the approach of this. Again, heresy. And in terms of picture, well, that's not even good. It's like this. But it's more like that. He's wearing a hat. And just whichever hat he puts on, he does those things. That's modalism. But that's probably the most common form of monism that we'll see. Unitarian is just, no, they're all the same, and they don't deal with it even quite that level. So that would be a solution. Another solution gets proposed, and that was denial of unity, which would be tritheism. Oh, I'm going to click back. Okay, so tritheism. So their question was, is he God? And he said, yes, yes, yes. Well, that seems to make sense, right? The Bible says they're all God. And so this view says they're all God. What this view fails to deal with is, are we monotheistic? No. This view says we don't believe in one God, we believe in three gods. So they get to read Scripture. And whenever Scripture says Jesus is God, they say, yes, we totally agree. Jesus is completely and totally God. And it says the Spirit is God. Yes, we totally agree. They agree with all those things, which seems to be a good position. Until you run into something which is monotheistic, that there is only one God. And then they're like, well, yeah, there's only one God in those other two. This is, if someone in the church today, in like an average church-going thing, if we start surveying people, if they don't actually hold to the Trinity, this is probably the position that they have. Like, casually. This is the thing I run into the most often. And we often develop a casual sort of thinking about the Trinity that often ends up here. We think of them as not just three persons, we think of them as three individual gods. And that is a false view. It is error, it is heresy. So by denying any of these things, you say, no, we've denied that these are God. That is wrong because it doesn't agree with Scripture. We denied that they were equal. That's wrong. It doesn't agree with Scripture. We denied that there were individuals. Wrong. Doesn't agree with Scripture. We denied that they were one God. Also wrong. Doesn't agree with Scripture. Like, these each kind of find some place they agree with Scripture, but they don't ever agree with Scripture at every point. So this is where the church is at historically. This is a frustrating thing. And do you see why it would be the case? They keep coming up with ideas that kind of satisfies some of the problem, but not the whole problem. It's like, have you ever been working on a puzzle? And you have a blank space you're trying to find the piece for, and you find a piece that really looks like it should fit in the blank spot, but it doesn't. And so you like turn it a few times to really know, but maybe it would if I do it. And you kind of keep working to see if you can get it to fit. And then it finally you realize it's not going to fit, but you kind of sit it there as close as it can be. And then you go. Any of you had this experience? Yeah. Now you know how I put puzzles together. So they're always interesting. They're never quite what's on the box. The picture on the box is a lie. It always comes out to be something a little bit different. But that's kind of what these are. Like, we have things that are close, sort of satisfies, it just doesn't meet every point. And so it was a real conundrum in the early church because they're dealing with this issue. Oh, I didn't draw you your little picture for tritheism, but you could have figured that one out. So they are really, like, people get, they propose these, come to church councils. They go, I've got an idea. Here's the idea. You know, maybe they're all God, and maybe we actually worship three gods. And everyone would read the Bible and go, no, that's not what it says. You're a heretic. And sometimes the heretic would be like, you're right. That's not what it says. Let's fix it. And sometimes they were like, no, I'm right. And then they get kicked out of the church.
What did Unitarians do about that statement in the Old Testament? Like, Lord your God is one. Do they think that Israelites worship just one of those three?
The Unitarian sees them all as just one God. So they...
Oh, no, sorry, tritheism.
Yes, I can't think of anything I've read where they've actually taken that tack, like they've dealt with that issue, but my assumption would be they just think that the God the Father is being worshipped. And that for that time, just God is talking to them. It's like the others are sitting in the wings, just waiting for their chance, so... but it's not a very good representation if that's the case, because then he's lying to them. But an issue. So it becomes a problem in church history. How do we deal with this? What's going on? How do we come up with something that actually agrees with Scripture? And that should be a question for us as theologians. You know, we can read the Bible and we can see all these things, but we need an idea that actually is going to answer all of the points. Because just satisfying some of the conditions doesn't actually satisfy any of them. I mean, it's a theory, but it doesn't work. So we come up with a different theory as a church, and that would be historical Trinitarianism, and this is where everything magical begins to happen. The term Trinity, of course, does not appear in Scripture. And if you deal with this much in your life, someone will come up to you and say this. I used to get a phone call from someone when I was pastoring in Las Vegas. He would call me probably every, between 3 and 6 months, maybe a little longer, 9 months. And he would want to have an argument. What he was doing was he was calling people, he would call churches on his lunch break, and he would have an argument with them. And it would just take him that long to get back to me and to call my church again. And then he would call other people. I know this because I knew other pastors in Vegas who also got a call from him. But he was of the group, he was like Arian, or the Arianist group. he believed that Jesus was not God. And so he wanted to call and argue about that. And this was one of his arguments. Well, the word Trinity doesn't appear in Scripture. That's fair, and it's true. It would be ridiculous for us to deny that the word Trinity appears in Scripture. It does not. The word Trinity does not really come around until about 200 AD, AD 200, with a man named Tertullian, who proposes this idea of Trinity. But does that mean that the truth that Tertullian was talking about is not in Scripture? No, it does not. Lots of words do not appear in Scripture. Right? Television does not appear in Scripture. I still watch something, you know, in the evenings. I have something we watch our crime dramas on. PlayStation does not appear in the Bible, but I have to have something to play the little disc that my wife wants to watch the crime drama on. So they're all connected. Electricity does not appear in Scripture, but boy, do I like it. Or not like it. It kind of depends on my experience in the given moment. Most of the time, it's a like. Once in a while, I'm like, I hate electricity. Right? Those don't appear in Scripture. It doesn't mean they don't exist. That's a ridiculous argument. So, if someone comes up with that argument, you can tell them, that's ridiculous. Lots of things aren't named in Scripture. Just because it's not given in Scripture doesn't mean the truth isn't present there. So this guy Tertullian, in AD 200, he proposes the idea of Trinity. And he uses the term trying to describe the relationships within the Godhead. Now his view, Tertullian's view of the Trinity, is very close to how we would view the Trinity. It's not quite the same. He was the first guy to propose it, and it took a little time for it to kind of get developed. You know, sometimes someone comes in with a good idea, and other people are like, that's a really good idea. Here's how we could improve it. You know, we could make it slightly better with just adjusting a few things. And so his idea, while brilliant and a good idea when he proposes it, goes through a little bit of development over history and gets a few changes within about the next 100 years. It goes through just some slight changes. Tertullian proposed a view in which the Son and the Spirit were of the same nature or substance as the Father. They were really caught up in philosophy at the time with this idea of nature, but like in a substance kind of thing. That their spirit, they're non-corporeal, they don't have a physical thing, but they're still a substance to their being. Not a physical substance, but some sort of spiritual substance. And he said, they're of the same substance, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. When he proposes that, he is able to answer all of the critics. Because those who were emphasizing the humanity of Christ on one side, they said, no, Christ is a human being. He cannot be God. So they were denying the deity of Christ. He says, no, what the Bible says is that he is God. He has the same, this divine substance. So he's of the same nature as God, even though he is a man. So he was able to answer that side. The other side of the debate was emphasizing the oneness of God, saying there's only one God, and so we have to see the distinctions very heavily. And he was able to answer that by representing the plurality. Now, there is one substance, but there's different persons with that substance. And so that was what he was doing. Now, that goes through a little bit of development as everyone's kind of getting this idea together, because no one had thought this before. Right? He's the first guy to have, like, really thought this out this way. And so everyone's like, they're trying to test it. You know, well, what about this? What about that? And so it gets changed just slightly, and then it becomes what we have today, which we're going to see on the next page. Oh, actually, it's at the bottom of your page. Right there. We worship. You have this statement right here. This is the you're missing the title. I don't know why the title isn't there. But the Athanasian Creed. Athanasius was the next big name theologian to come along. He would have been roughly 70 to 100 years after Tertullian, and he was the one who finalized the idea. And so he writes this, or the creed anyway has his name because he's the one who proposed it. We worship one God in Trinity, Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. So we see that God is one, and we see that there are three within that one. And that brings you to the next page, which has the diagram. The scutum fidei, the shield of faith. So the diagram here of the Athanasian Creed, and this diagram has been around at least since AD 1210. So we're dealing with it 800 years later because it's an awesome diagram. Someone sat down and drew it out. I think it may have existed longer than that, and certainly the idea is clear. So it gives a visual means of describing that statement from Athanasius. Historical Trinitarianism affirms that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are identical in essential nature. That is, they're all God. They're one God. But that one God eternally exists as three distinct persons who are co-equal in power, in glory, and honor. Each one is fully God, but each one is also distinct. That has impact on some of the things that we've already talked about, like omnipresence. God is everywhere present in the universe. No matter how big or how small we're talking, God is present. And the God that is present is a Trinitarian God. So regardless of how big, how small, wherever we're at in the universe, Father, Son, and Spirit all present there. All distinct there because there are three persons, but all present at the same time because it is one God that is present there. It is a little mind-bendy, and that's okay. It has been pointed out a number of times, this is difficult to understand. And I heard someone respond to that once this way. It is difficult to understand. But we don't worship a God that we fully know. Because God is infinite, and God is God. So it's okay that God is hard to understand. What is amazing is God has made himself known to us, even in this very difficult kind of concept. But that historical view, that Trinity Creed, the Athanasian Creed, I would know that for you, for life. I would really know it for the next 2 weeks. But I will tell you after those 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks. After that, still important to know. We worship one God who is three persons. Right? We worship Trinity in unity. One God in Trinity, Trinity in unity. Know that, because it's a good expression, and it's the historical position of the church for almost its entire existence. Like, that actual statement has been here for almost the entire existence of the church. Yes?
Being that God is infinite, do you know if we'll ever understand at least the dynamic of that more fully?
I believe we will come to understand the dynamic more fully. I believe we will never come to understand it totally. Because it's infinite. And we'll talk about that when we get to like purposes and stuff, but I think that's going to be part of our experience forever, is like learning more about God, who God is, and it's going to be very exciting for us. So I'd also be aware of the diagram. It's a very simple diagram, but it's a very helpful diagram. So, have a good idea of that. Any questions about the Trinity? Just the basic thing. We're going to talk about more. This wasn't the only lesson on the Trinity. So, what we're going to deal with is like, okay, how do we get that from Scripture? Is that really the position we need to have? So we'll look at, is it necessary? And then we'll look at, what does that mean about the Son and about the Spirit if we believe in this view of the Trinity? And that's what we're going to address over the next few classes, is dealing with those things. But understand where it came from. The Bible talks about one God, but it presents three persons. How do we reconcile that? And we come to a conclusion that's like very simple, but very complex at the same time. There is only one God who is eternally three persons in distinction, but they're the same substance. They're just three persons. Really difficult to understand. And any illustration we try to give becomes goofy and ends up failing. There's some pretty good YouTube videos that talk about that. So if you're not familiar with it, you can look up O'Patrick. And we quote it regularly in my house, so you're welcome to do so. All right, you are dismissed from class today. If you are in Minor Prophets, of course, I'll see you in just a moment. But everyone else, go and enjoy the sunshine.